eyes on days like this where it's just my voice. So I just pray for Brother Dwayne. He'll be taking over on Wednesday. Pray for me. I ain't brought it up to him yet. So bring your cameras. And while you're there, I'd like to read 1 Peter 1:25. Stay there in Genesis. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. Lord, your word is under attack. And what these folks don't realize is there's nothing they can do against your word. But Father, it's us. It's the people. It's those who read and those who desire, read your word and desire to follow you. It's us that's in trouble, Lord. I pray you protect us from false doctrine. Protect us from listening to these folks that attack the Bible accounts. That, Father, question and challenge your word. Help us, Lord, to stick to the stuff, being what we ought to be. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We've always had attacks on our faith, always. And we've looked at this, and we'll look at it again tonight. No sooner does God give us one rule, but somebody shows up to question it. And what is the phrase that the devil uses? Hath God said. As a matter of fact, before I quote it, let's just go ahead and go there. Make sure I got the right spot here. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. And we have been debating what God hath said ever since. And the ridiculous thing about it, though, is that there's no reason to question the things that God has said. Why? Because God is crystal clear about the things he says are important. He is crystal clear in his word. Oh, brother, don't you believe that there's some gray areas? There may be some areas we don't understand, but that don't make them gray. Now, you sit there, and some of you got black and white on today. If I went a distance away, you might look like you're wearing gray. But as I come up closer, I see the difference. Okay, that's a black and a white shirt. And so many people, that's what they see the scripture as. They're too far away from the scripture to know black and white. And all they see is gray. Why? Because of their distance from it. We've always had attacks. What becomes painful is when we begin to see these attacks coming from those claiming to be conservative Christians. When they have the name Baptist on their signs. Having people that you fellowship with paying attention to those making these attacks even compounds the issue. The devil in the garden poses that question, hath God said? False religion has been questioning every little detail of the word ever since. They attack this Bible. They attack what God says through it. And it's important for us to know what God has said. So when we hear these questions, we can sit there and say, yea, verily, this is what the Lord has said. We see that statement so often. This is what we know to be true. Acts 20, verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into among you, not sparing the flock. What we have today are some Baptistic-sounding people. We look at the G3 Summit, we look at the Southern Baptist Convention, we look at the Legionnaires, or however you pronounce it, those people that pretend to be Baptists, the Reformed Baptists out there, they pretend to be Baptists, and they say, we stand by the stuff. And then you look at some of the stuff they're standing by, and it's questionable. Oh, John MacArthur. John MacArthur. Did you know John MacArthur has accepted Catholic baptism into the church? Oh, what's that? You were baptized over there? Well, I don't want to offend you, anybody, so bring them on in. How many times do you hear John MacArthur quoted like he's Jesus Christ? We're making mistakes. Now, I say we editorially. Here in this church, we don't stand for it. But there's many a Baptist out there that's eating it up. And they're buying into these things. I knew a brother real close to him, known him for a very long time, got into this G3 convention. And basically what it is it's a bunch of Reformed Baptists preaching Presbyterian doctrine and calling themselves Baptists. And what they're doing is that they're sitting there and they're saying, hey, listen, here's some good stuff. And I'll be honest with you, there's some good stuff coming out of these men. There's some sound doctrine coming out of these men. Don't you forget for a second that the devil can make sound doctrine, make some bad doctrine sound like sound doctrine. Don't forget that he ain't afraid of quoting the Bible. The devil is not afraid to quote the Bible. He did it to Jesus' face. Quoted scripture. So the devil can make things sound real good. He can even take good elements and bring them to you. Hey, didn't God say this? Oh, no, that can't be true. And I'm watching some of these Baptists, some of these men that are close to me, and I'm watching them fall into these things. And they're beginning to question. I read some of this stuff, and I read some of the articles, and what was it, the G3 conference. They went ahead, and they've got this guy knocking around who questions the validity of the King James Bible. Now, let me tell you why he questions it. Because there's these small things. He calls them errors in the translation. And what it is it's phrased differently, but it says the same. Right? Now, if I were to go over and I were to say, hey, listen, about five of us went down to the store and we picked up some food, that'd be a thing, right? Now, if I said a bunch of us went down to the store and picked up some food, that would be a thing, right? Are they different? Well, one's specific, one's not. Listen, there's going to be some things in the translation where it's not verbatim, but those are... That's something that looks negative to somebody who's never had to translate something. You're not going to get a word for word perfectly every time. And they're taking where the Bible didn't make a mistake, and they're calling it a mistake. You want to know why they're doing that? So they can bring up the NASB. I can't remember what that is broken down, but it's a newer translation that a lot of conservative Baptists are jumping to. Well, it makes more sense. Although it's based off of the same as the NIV, and it's scrubbed a lot of words, and it denies the deity of Christ in some areas, and it refuses to talk or admits talk about the blood of Christ in certain areas, but these Baptists over there with the G3 convention are telling us that it's just as good. It's not. False doctrine must attack the Bible, because otherwise it doesn't have a leg to stand on. How did it start? You got a guy voicing his opinions, maybe led by the devil, maybe not. But a man voicing his opinions, and that man gathers and garners great acclaim. And people begin to think they're wonderful. Let me tell you about this lady. She calls herself a preacher. She's among the spiritualist group. You can find her on TV. Please don't, though, because you won't survive it. It's bad. And she tells this story about how she frequently multiple times a day gets to go to heaven and comes back. And she tells us about what heaven's like. Did you know that there's a cotton candy room in heaven? Did you know that there's multiple playrooms in heaven with all these wonderful things? Did you know that Santa Claus doesn't live in the North Pole? He lives in heaven. According to this lady, he lives in heaven, and there's Christmas town in heaven. That's what she preaches. You know how many people follow and watch her? Thousands. Thousands. All it takes is someone with a little charisma to get in front of some people who don't know any better, maybe some people who are a little simple, and everybody gets excited. And guess what happens when the world sees a preacher or some kind of lunatic like that starting to gather a following? What do? Monetize, monetize, monetize. Come on to our TV show. How about a TV show of your own? How about a little charity thing here that we could skim maybe a little bit off the top? And what they must do is they must question and challenge and downright ignore the Word of God. And nowhere do you see them attack more first. I mean, if they're going to go for something, this is where they're going to go for first. And that is the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And now most of the world's mad about this. That's a statement most of the world's not comfortable with. You mean Allah? No, God. You mean the Great Spirit? No. God. Well, are they all God? No. You sure it wasn't the Big Bang? Positive. Positive. Ain't too often you see a massive explosion create life. You ever see that before? Well, it wasn't the explosion that created life. It was the vast amounts of heat. Okay. Hey, what do you do to sterilize water? You boil it, don't you? Well, then what does that do? It kills. Okay. Well, no, it cooled. Everything cooled, and it was fine. Oh, okay. Well, then, how did the single cell organisms develop? Well, you need these three things to create a single cell organism. Well, that's great, but you put them together and they don't gel. What do you do? There was a guy, I can't remember if it was a TV show or a YouTube video. Man, he thought he was clever. He took all the stuff that he needed, poured it into a puddle, and just wait. Would you believe that he came to results that were inconclusive? Inconclusive. You know what that means? It means I messed up. It means the results didn't come out right. And yet today, here's the debate. And we are beginning to see some of this leach its way into Baptists through these people who crave attention, through these people who try to question what God says. And what they'll do is they'll try to get into the translation of things and they'll say, hey, it's a translation issue. No, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, it says here in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Suns did not develop on their own. And what a weird happenstance that would be if they could. I mean, we would never be safe, would we? Well, you see, a bunch of those chemicals got together. Well, ain't they lucky? You look out in the vast amount of space, isn't it weird how they just be able to come together like that? God created light. You know, we see light and we understand the science of it. It's the expression of energy in that way, and it's just a beautiful deal. But it doesn't happen naturally. These are things that God has created to produce light, to create light. He himself, the inventor of it. And what did he say in verse 4? And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, he goes about, and as Scripture talks about how the earth was created, it also talks about the time frame in which it was created, doesn't it? Now, point to your Bible where it says day. Go ahead and find it. Go ahead in the creation. Point to where it says day. The very first time it says day. And then I want you to scroll back a little bit. And it'll say that the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, this is another point where a lot of Christians, a lot of Baptists nowadays, which is sad, are beginning to fracture. Well, maybe by day it means thousands or millions of years. But what does it say? I've heard people sit there and attack that word day. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord says day and it means thousands of years. Right? And remember where the Lord says that a second is like a certain period of time to us, and a certain period of time to us is like a second to him. Remember that? That's right. Yeah, he did say that. But you know what he also said? And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, if I told you that the day consists of an evening and a morning, your brain zaps right to what it is. Now, for us nowadays in the Roman calendar, we go day and night. They went night and day. That's the way God designed it. First your preparation, then you get to attack the day. That was his plan. And of course, us being his creation, we're just going to go ahead and do things backwards. Of course, it really doesn't matter. You're going to sleep a little. You're going to work a little. Really doesn't matter where you call it. But if I'm going to call something, I'd rather call it the way God calls it. But if you sit there and pretend that right now we're in tomorrow, you're going to be either on time, early, or late for something. So just do what you got to do. But they argue over that. Well, now, did God really say that he did it in 6 days? Days as we would know them to be days. Yes. And we can sit there and we can get into the Hebrew all we want. What does the word evening mean there? Guess what? Evening. What does the word morning mean there? Morning, as you and I would understand it. Morning. Oh, well, all right. And all of a sudden, they've got no leg to stand on. Well, you got to understand that there's some words that are poetic. Well, if some words are poetic, why trust any of it? Some words are poetic, why trust that there is a God? Maybe it was just the idea of a God. And that's where a lot of them go, having no leg to stand on in their argument that it took God millions of years to do it, that he was just somebody who lit the fuse and millions of years took place and he sparked life and then he's just been kind of sitting in the background. Why? If you believe that there is a God based on the Bible, why not believe that God created it the way he said he did? When God is using specific language, we mostly know him to be specific. We should know a parable when we hear one. In this particular case, when he says, hey, listen, the evening and the morning were the first day, that's it. There's no changing in that. Danielle wasn't feeling very well this weekend, so after her procedure, and I decided that I would try to be a good dad, and we'd watch a movie with the kids, and I'd bake cookies. Now, I am a good cook, but I am a terrible baker. Did you know that baking soda and baking powder are two different things? Also, did you know that there was a difference between wax paper and parchment paper? I did not. Did you know that if you confuse parchment paper for wax paper, you will fill your house with smoke? It lasted for about an hour and a half. Even with everything open, I had some over here in the convection oven. I had some over there in the regular oven. Man, I had a house filled with smoke. Didn't cost me a dime. Just, it was rough. Why? Because I confused this and that. I didn't know. Wax paper, parchment paper, feels the same. Put that in there. Baking soda, baking powder, they're both powders. I don't understand why you call it soda. And it just, there it is. You know, it makes a mess, don't it? When people start messing around with the meanings of things, it makes a mess. That's why God's clear. God's clear in the things that he says. Why? Because people like you and me, we'll make a hot mess of stuff. We sit there, we try to touch things. Listen, that was a batch of cookies that went sideways. When we're talking about heavenly, permanent, real things, we need to be real careful. Not that burning your house down making cookies is a good idea, but We're talking some eternal stuff here. We're talking borderline blasphemy when we try to manipulate and change what it is that God had to say. I used to have a teacher. It's the same teacher I'm always talking about, by the way. He would sit there and he would talk about, you know, people that he'd always have a question time where he'd have a box and you could write any question you wanted. You'd put it in the box. And our game was to get him talking long enough we didn't have to do schoolwork that day. Never quite paying attention to the fact that he would just add double homework at the end of it. We never quite caught on to that part. But somebody asked him, hey, how did the earth begin? And he sat there and he would go on with this long monotone explanation of creation. And he'd be sitting there at the podium with his book. And just as everybody began to glaze over and fall asleep, he goes, or if you're from another point of view, and he'd slam the book down, he'd go, bang! And you just see the whole class go, I had two or three classes with him where he did that. And about that third one, I thought it was just the most hilarious thing. We've got more evidence for God than they ever will of the Big Bang. I told somebody once, I'm like, I don't have enough faith to believe in the Big Bang. Do you know how many accidents would have to happen and keep on happening? The math astounds me. Math astounds me. Well, you see, that's just the way the universe works. Who? You ever have somebody tell you that? That's just how the universe works. Universe gives and the universe takes away. Who? One of the smartest astrophysicists on Earth made the argument that the universe makes decisions and causes things to happen. Said things like, life finds a way. Who? Life. How does life have a decision-making ability? How does life make decisions? How does it plan? How does it do? How does the universe do? How does it plan? What was that lady when we were doing the gifts? Karma. A universal invisible force that balances out good and bad. No hands, no personality, just good old-fashioned Middle Eastern Indian ideology. They can't describe the events in their theories without saying, hey, listen, this happened of its own accord. We still don't understand how life began on its own if there was no creator. So the very first sentence we gotta fix is that in the beginning God created. Because that's offensive. Because not everybody's gonna get on board with that. Because it's archaic and we can't fit in if we're archaic. We need to not be worried about being archaic. We need to worry about being accurate. We need to dedicate ourselves to biblical accuracy. That's what it says. And therefore, that's what it is. We talked back there about a funeral that took place, and the preacher got up, didn't give the gospel. Why? Because why would you do that at a funeral that's so archaic and old-fashioned? It's what must be done. You know, you can be as compassionate and loving and encouraging to the family as possible and still give the gospel. Those two are friends. They can go together. Well, you know, one just kind of seems, no, I don't seem like anything other than that's what people need. What if people get angry? What if you say the wrong thing about their relative and they get angry? What if you didn't have the right tone? What if you didn't invite enough people to speak? What if? Let me tell you what I learned about people. They will get angry. You can do the right thing. You can do the wrong thing. People will get angry. You know, we sat there. We were doing decorations one year. We put up a Christmas tree at the apartment community and people came in and they said, those are awful colors. So we added more of the colors that they liked. Somebody came in, see, that's one-sided. You don't have anything up for Hanukkah. So somebody had to go to the store, get some Hanukkah decorations, put those up so we were inclusive. Well, you don't have anything for Kwanzaa. I don't know what a Kwanzaa decoration looks like, but you got to do the best you can. So, big old banner off of Amazon, Happy Kwanzaa. Put that up. And would you believe people got angry that we put up Hanukkah stuff? And would you believe people were still angry we put up Christmas stuff? And would you believe people were still angry we put up Kwanzaa stuff? Would you believe that? The people who were upset about the lights before were happy, but guess what? There was a whole new group of people upset about the new color lights. Let me tell you what I learned. People will get angry. I would much rather anger people who are going to get angry anyway than anger God. I would much rather tell someone the truth about salvation than tell them a pleasant lie. Well, they were a good person. That means they're going to heaven. Let me tell you how to get to heaven so when your day comes, you're not worried. You ain't got to say they're lost or saved, but you do got to give the gospel. Well, that's not with the times. Hey, we got to be instant in season and out of season. And my friends, we are out of season, aren't we? We are out of season. But God still commands that we preach the word. What else do we see that immediately begins to become a problem nowadays? So we see the explanation of man's creation and everything that took place. And we see verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Oh boy. We got our foot deep into it now, don't we? We got our foot all the way in this bucket. God created what? Man. Already you got people in the world mad about that. Oh, so he created man first. That's very chauvinist. There are people who are so polluted and so poisoned in this battle between men and women, they've lost their minds. We need to be careful about this. All men are like this and all women are like that scenario. We got to be careful with that. Because really all that is bickering back and forth over who's better. And anybody who's ever loved somebody of the other gender knows that there ain't no better. God has made man, and He's made man a particular way, and He made man for a particular thing, and He made woman particular to do particular things, and that is our roles. Well, what if I don't feel like fitting into those stereotypes? It's what you are. It's pure, unarguable science. Get that? That's not what science says. Well, tell me, what does science say? Is gender a feeling or is gender a physical condition? And I can't tell you that anymore. Isn't that weird? Now, why do you think that is? Man, we got to start attacking the scriptures, what they're saying. We got to pull down everything we see. A man is a man and he has his roles. And men, we ought to be doing our roles. We ought to be leaders. We ought to be workers. We ought to be providers. We ought to be the ones that keep things running smooth. We got to keep our own indulgences in check. We got to keep our own impulses in check. We got to take care of things. Ladies, the same, your responsibilities, your roles, your duties, they are important and you ought to keep them. Instead of this nonsense that we see nowadays. Well, I think that my position would be better if I did this. I think my position would be better if I did that. Your position will never be better than when you're serving the Lord. What is a man's duty but to take care of his family? But how many men have absconded? And they've got children with many different women. And they're paying child support to every single last one of them. But he ain't seeing any of them. That's not responsible. That's not honorable. Right? When we sit there, we see a man is a man, a woman is a woman. There should be no argument in that. But yet we see the grievous wolves coming in. And we see among the apostate, we see among the franchise churches, the rainbow flags and the sodomite preachers and priests. And we see them standing up and saying, well, that's not what God said. Now hold on, let's take a look at verse 27 again. That's exactly what he said. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's exactly what he said. Oh, but it doesn't say anything about how a person ought to dress. Well, hold on. Let's let our fingers do the walking all the way over to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, of the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are what? Abomination unto the Lord thy God. Let me tell you something about every different kind of sexual perversion you could get yourself involved in. It is an abomination unto God. Well, but it's just a dress. What's wrong with it? A very popular person that everybody loves who makes music that everybody likes, they're wearing one. Why is that a big deal? Hey, there was somebody at the Dove Awards, a man wearing a dress. Is that so bad? I mean, if they could do that in the Dove Awards. Listen, let me tell you this. If you're listening to modern music to tell you what your theology should be, you're messing up. If you're waiting for what's popular at the Dove Awards to tell you what a man or a woman is, you're messing up. This is what we use in our church. And I'm glad to be among you fine folks who understand that. This is what we use. What about homosexuality? It's not the way man, it's not the way God designed man. It doesn't work. But it doesn't it seem kind of mean to say that about the LGBTQA plus? It's getting longer and longer, and I've run out of gray matter to give to it. Isn't that kind of mean to them? It's a lifeline. It's a lifeline. I tell you this. Now, I've said it once. I'll say it a trillion times if I have to. These people are making merchandise of young people. They're making money off of them. The reason why they're doing this, they're making money off of it. Social media influencers are getting followers. And I'm going to tell you the other side where they're bringing little children into perverted bars so they can watch men dressed as scantily women and do their little dances. And because it's nice and it's kind, everybody's allowing it to happen. And they're just, oh, let's go down to the drag brunch. And oh, isn't that wonderful? God said something about a millstone tied around their neck. It's best we warn them. It's best we warn them. But no, we must attack it. Belongs to the Lord. We must attack it. And I hit on this. And I'm going to hit on it again. I hope I didn't make any of you uncomfortable. But it's going to make some folks in this world uncomfortable. This whole idea of feminism and chauvinism. Men first. Men best. Man good. Woman dumb. Woman silly. Woman no good. Or women. Those men, I tell you what, they're no good. They're this, they're that. You get a bunch of ladies together and they're just riffing on men. You get a bunch of men together. Oh, my old lady this, my old lady that. Blah, blah, blah. That's not the design God gave between a man and a woman, was it? It's love. It's respect. It's one flesh. I put her down, I'm insulting myself. She puts me down, she's insulting herself. And we're both attacking the bond that must be between us, that God has ordained to be between us. We need to be real careful. Feminism, despite, listen, men have treated women wrong. Let's be honest, there's been some unbiblical treatment of women in the past, and that's just a fact. But we should correct those things in obedience to the Lord, not in making women men, and not making men women. I'll tell you what, there's a reason why men's jeans keep getting skinnier and skinnier. You ever shop for little boys' jeans? Next time you get an opportunity, you're at the store, maybe you're out shopping, I want you to stop by the boys' section. And you're going to find, I mean, personally, I think tight jeans are ungodly no matter what. But you're going to find some pants designed for kids with pipe cleaners for legs. Makes me so mad. We'll get clothes donated to us from here or there. And man, every now and then, that one of the kids will come down with something we got out of a bag that somebody gave over to us. You know, we've got a lot of friends with some older kids. Man, they'll come down, and I'll get nervous. I'm going to have to cut a pair of pants off a kid. I don't know how you got into it, and I definitely don't know how you're getting out of them. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? You know why they're doing that. Got to sexualize them. Got to feminize them. Got to make them that way. Why? So they'll do what they're told. And then what do we got to do with the ladies? We got to butch them up a little bit. We got to make them more masculine. Got to make them tougher. Why? So they can compete with the men. Is that the way it's supposed to be? How about this? What if dad handled his business, mom handled her business, and we all worked together to serve the Lord? How about that? What if men kept their hands to themselves outside of wedlock? What if a husband loved his wife as the Lord loves the church, as the Bible commands? And what if the wife submitted to her husband the way the Bible said? Not that we always have what he wants for dinner. That's not what submission means. Some men, they don't understand what submission means. Some women, they don't understand what submission means. It means when there's a tie goes to the leader. That's what we'll do. I'm yours. What does the husband do? He looks over. I'm yours. We're a team. We're one flesh. That's the way it ought to work. The way it ought to be. But no, we attack it. And you've got men out there. Man's home is his castle. You got ladies out there. Yeah, the man may be the head of the home, but the woman's the neck. Ha 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 ha. What if the Lord was the head of the home? And we just respected each other and loved each other the way we should. What if we just obeyed God? Fulfilled our God-given roles. Now, as we continue on to chapter 3, we just visited here a little bit ago. What else do we see that is attacked? The fall of man. The fall of man. Well, men, you know, we're not sinners. We're just imperfect creations. We make boo-boos. We don't have sin. We have scars. You listen to modern-day music, and don't ever listen to these sermonettes out of these little preacherettes. Right, these little 15-minute God loves you and nothing else. God understands. You just make little silly little mistakes. Silly you. That's not what God calls it. He calls it sin. Nobody likes that word sin in the modern church. In modern Christianity, among us Baptists, we like it. But the modern Christianity, they don't like that word. And you'll start to see it less and less among some of the bigger churches, because if you use the S word, it makes people real uncomfortable. So what are they? They're mistakes. Don't ever let anybody patronize you or infantilize you that way. We all have our mistakes. We all make little boo-boos. No, talk to me like I'm a grown-up. Tell me I messed up. We were talking about greater vision. We were singing a song, and he just kind of brought me into mind of Gerald Wolfe, and that was one of the songs they sing, Preacher, Tell Me Like It Is. That'll be what we desire. We fell. We were God's perfect creation. We were made in His image. We were told not to do something, and we messed up. And there's no way through good deeds or fancy talk or by decision making could we ever save ourselves. We fell. We became sinful by nature. And by God's law and having a sinful nature and doing sin, we deserved an eternity in hell. We deserved it. But so many people today, your Joel Osteens, your television preachers, they refuse to answer the question on hell. And you begin to see it among some of these Reformed Baptist type preachers. Oh no, hell's just going to be unpleasant, hell's going to be this. And don't you just wait, in about 10 years you're going to see it among our kind of Baptists. You just wait. They're already pulling some of our people away. We must be careful. Hell is hell. Hell is real. There's that boy, he said he died and he went to heaven for a while and he wrote a book and all mommy and daddy made all kinds of money off the book. It was called Heaven is Real. There's a part two to that book. Hell is real. I'm not entirely sure that boy made it to heaven. But I'll tell you this, without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to make it to hell. And they're going to regret it immediately. The promise was is we would be as gods. And I guess in a way that would be true, wouldn't it? Because when you die, your soul lives forever. Devil didn't bother to mention where it is you'd be living. Devil didn't seem to mention that to Adam nor Eve. What death would really be like. What God meant by death. That it would be a ceasing of existence on earth. But a continued one somewhere else. Oh, we'd be as gods. You don't have to worry. He won't know. And in that, our very nature changes. And people don't like to talk about a change of the nature. No, I'm just imperfect, but God loves me the way I am. If God loved you the way He was, He'd have never left His throne to come down here to put on flesh, to die for you. He expects us to change, wants us to change, wants us to mature, to not have the problems that sin in our lives causes. I remember in school, we had to read the Diary of Anne Frank. Heartbreaking thing to have to read. Heartbreaking. And I'm not saying a thing about her nor about the book, but I will say this. One of the conclusions that she comes to is this quote, "In spite of everything, I still believe that people are good at heart." I want you to consider everything you know about World War II. Everything you know about the Holocaust. That dear sweet girl believed the people at heart were good. Now that's sweet and that makes me smile. But that ain't what we are. By nature we are exactly what we were. She would later go on to die of either dysentery or starvation. History is not exactly clear on it. But she died at the hands of her captors. I don't necessarily believe that we are good at heart. When I see the things that we have done, the way that we handle medicine and treatments and things like that nowadays, don't seem right. $4 for a thing of Tylenol. You know, they'll charge $4, and that's probably outdated information, where they charge exorbitant amounts of money to people who... You don't need $4 for a thing of Tylenol. But they charge it anyway. Why greed? Listen, I don't necessarily believe... And why don't I believe that? Not because of what I see, but because Scripture tells us what we are. Scripture tells us what we are. The alternative to the godly things tell us that we are gods. Tells us that God doesn't care about our scars and our mistakes. Says we can choose to be saved. I tell you what, that is one of the most blasphemous things I've ever heard. People arguing back and forth. Well, you can't, a Calvinist doesn't believe you have free will. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe in the doctrines of grace, and I do believe that people have free will. I also believe that we don't have the ability unless God wakes us up to it. And it's not going to feel magical, and you're not going to feel a beam of light. You're just going to realize it. Your responsibility, your sorrow, your desire to repent, those things will be there. We can't choose it, though. Could we choose to have Jesus Christ come? Could we have summoned him? Could we have called him forth? No, it's his love, as we looked at this morning. There's those out there that believe that we can work our prayer away into salvation. Maybe if I light enough candles and give enough to charity, and maybe if I'm a good enough worker, and maybe if I give enough over to the church, and maybe if I've got perfect attendance, and maybe if I'm a sweet person overall, maybe I can get into heaven. No. That's not how it works. I had a relative tell me one time, he says, "Well, if it looks like I'm heading towards hell when I die, I'll just go the other way." Do you know you wake up where you're going? We're not going to be able to sit there and make a move one way or the other. What then comes after this? Man becomes darker. Man becomes more evil. Man becomes more debauched. And God's looking down and he sees one shining gem. He sees a faithful Noah. Oh, you know, we got to attack this stuff now, don't we? Don't we? Right? What were we told was the reason for water where water should not be? Well, there was a great ice age. And what it did is it brought ice all over. Now, I'm sure the earth is frozen at different particular points. I'm not denying that. There's people who know better about geology than me. They'll sit there and say, yeah, I believe in creation, but I also kind of believe that it's been cold. It's been cold, it's been hot. It's a fun little ball we're on. Oh, but it was a massive ice age. And it put water here, and it put water there, and it put water over here, and this carved out that, and it created all these things. Massive icebergs. And that was, for the longest time, that was my science teacher's explanation for everything. Where'd the Grand Canyon come from? Icebergs. It was almost like they're standing on the crow's nest of the Titanic. Icebergs. Well, okay. What does the Bible say? Flood. Now, a lot of people, they're looking to this massive amount of water being there from this massive freezing over. But if you look at the data they're producing, it could very well just say that there was a catastrophe. As a matter of fact, more and more, we're seeing that changes in climate through the history have been because of a massive catastrophic event that took place. And we see again proof and evidence again and again and again of the flood. And they'll even say this, well, that's what killed the dinosaurs off, is a massive meteorite came, struck the earth, shifted us into this massive ice age. And then they sit there and they've got the charts. And down here, they've got on the lowest level all of these little sea creatures. And the evolutionists go, aha, we came from the sea. Now let's flip this over to where, let's switch this over to the creationist idea, where the Bible says that there was a flood. What would be on the bottom levels if the Lord thundered water and the earth was shaking and everything that took place during the flood? What would be on the bottom first? That would be the little sea critters, wouldn't it? As things become desalinized or salinized where they weren't used to it, those creatures would have died. Not all of them, but a good number of them. And where would they be? On the bottom of the pile. Why? Because they were already closest to it. Now, what would be on top of it? As things begin to settle, you'd get some lighter stuff, some heavy stuff. And you look at the charts and the maps that they have, very easily could have been just a catastrophic amount of flooding that buried those things. I like this. There was a guy, this was early 2000s. He got into some amber, and in the amber there was a bug, and inside the bug was some yeast. And he took the yeast cells and he brought them out, and he was able to revive them. Now, folks, that sounds simple, but this bug was 40 million years old, according to their records. And they dug out some yeast that was still alive. And he cultivated that yeast. And you know what he did? He started a brewery where he sold beer brewed from this 40 million year old yeast that just began to propagate itself, and there you go. even served it at his daughter's wedding. 40 million years. All it really went to go to show is how long a single-celled organism can live. I've never seen anything else that could live that long, have you? I know they got things in the water can live for hundreds of years. We got things on land that can live for hundreds of years. I ain't ever heard of a single-celled organism living for millions. They'll dig into some of these things. They'll find these soft tissues inside the bones. And they go, oh, well, that just goes to show us how long soft tissue can last. We'll sit there, oh, this was millions of years old. It's perfectly intact. It still has the contents of the food it was eating in the stomach. It didn't perfectly preserved. Okay. Through the thunderings, the rumblings, the shifting of tectonic plates, the years of change and movement through space that our planet has existed, and it has remained intact and safe for 40 million years. Sure. But they must attack it. Listen, I firmly believe that we could find Noah's Ark tomorrow with Noah's name etched into his room door. And they would still sit there and say, oh, well, we don't understand. They could carbon date it. And I don't trust that carbon dating. They'd probably sit there, they'd carbon date it, find out that that was 200 million years old. And then they'd have to sit there and reshift what they know about man again. We're finding out stuff, and the more we find out, the more we realize that it's closer to what God said happened than we realized. But we must question the fall. We must question the flood. And the last thing that they must question above all things is the establishment of the Jewish people. As we pan forward, we see Abraham, and from Abraham, there's his sons, and there's his son, and then his sons, and then we see the Jewish people there in Israel, ready to be removed out as we go into Exodus. There has never been a group of people more judged, done dirty than the Jewish people. Almost every civilization known to man has taken a swing at them, and I'll be honest with you, America ain't clean. We don't have clean hands. We've done just as bad as some others. And we've paid the cost for it. Paid the price for it. We waited too long to enter into this battle to fix what was going on in the Holocaust. We've passed bills. We've made legislation that went against the Jewish people. And we paid for it time in and time again. And yet there they stand resilient. Yet there they still are, surrounded by enemies that would love to see their blood, and yet they still stand as strong as they are. Those people down there that are, oh, they're bullies, oh, they're mean, they're scared of them. And they ain't got the good sense to stop picking at them. They ain't got the good sense to leave them alone. They're picking a fight against somebody stronger than they'll ever be, not because the people are strong, but because God preserves them. If anybody in any country, in any legislature needs to know anything, it needs to be that you can't mess with Israel and be okay. They must question their legitimacy. They must question their beginnings. They must question whether or not they deserve to have a state and a country and deserve those things. But I'm going to tell you this, that until the day the Lord comes back and at the end of the tribulation, those people will stand. They'll stand. Just like God's word will. God's word will always stand. These people that claim to be Baptists, that say these terrible things about the book of Genesis, they'll find out they're wrong one day. And I pray they're corrected in the halls of heaven because they don't want to be corrected elsewhere. One of these days, they'll be silenced by the truth. But the sad thing is that the Bible's always been there shouting the same truth. It is up to us to continue to preach the truth as God preserved it. It's important for us to take the stands that we need to take the stands on. You know, I preached almost probably a year ago, maybe a few months ago, I can't remember, on why we don't get into conventionism. Because we need to decide what we're going to support, what we're not going to support. There was one everybody's a part of, and they seem super glad for it. And they've got, I think it's, they've got the ESV or the NASB verses on their website. And I go, that's not something I would ever support. You know, we get people, they'll email me. I'm not sure if they email the church, but we'll get mail in, but most of it's email from different preachers or different missionaries. Hey, we're a part of this convention, so, and they don't say it, but that's pretty much what they mean. We're a part of this convention, so you know we're good. No, I want to know you. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know what you believe before we make that decision. Because whatever you're out there preaching, we're supporting you doing, and we can't help. We're not going to hold the rap for that. And also among those conventions, among those, well, you've got to believe this, or else you're backwatered, and you got to believe this, or you're old fashioned. You got to believe this, or you don't quite have the understanding. We believe the Word of God as it is. No twisting, no manipulating. No, well, you know, by a different understanding, it would come out to. Hey, you know what? If I sat there on my head and looked out into a crowd, you'd all look upside down. But your position doesn't matter. What is the truth? What is the truth? We must decide with every passing day to stand by the Scripture and to not fool with it, to not play with it, but to preach it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you always protect this church from apostasy. Lord, we are strong today, but tomorrow is coming. I pray, Father, that you deal with me, that, Lord, you deal with all those that would ever be a member of this church. And, Father, keep us on the straight and narrow path, always turning to your book, always looking to you for everything that we do. Father, keep us strong, keep us growing. But, Lord, not just numerically, but in understanding and wisdom as well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.